My wife and I have, we're still getting used to this stuff, this mission stuff, going around and presenting a real burden in our hearts. What did I do? Oh, okay.
Is that the way? You can move it because you're on the lapel.
I'm on this one. Is that okay? Am I on this one? Guys. I'm falling apart up here. There we go. Anyway, you would think after 4 years of ministry, I'd have this down. But anyway, my wife and I are getting used to this on-the-road stuff. We've been sort of stable in just a couple of churches that we've ministered in, one in upstate New York we started, and one in Maryland. We were there for 25 years, New York for 12 years. Now I'm with my youngest son in Burlington, which is southeast on the Mississippi. Been there for about 3 years and loving what God is doing, being around some grandkids and enjoying life. But there's a lot of work yet to be done. And that's why we're doing what we're doing. And part of what we're doing is to present our ministry. And that's sort of it. We take churches and partner them together, group them together, and underwrite a national pastor that's called and has been proven and has been recommended, not just going down and taking anything they give us. We're getting the best that they have. And because of that, we have about a 95% success rate in what we're doing on the field. And we're just thrilled and humbled that God would trust us with that and allow us that kind of success. So, when it's all said and done and pastor considers what we're doing and presents it to you or the missions committee or however you guys do missions here, the bottom line is we'd love to partner with you in getting churches started in Latin America. Just this week, I had another one of my advisors give me two guys' names that are ready to go. And I have a third guy. I have three guys that are in the blocks ready to go. All I need is money to do it. You know what I'm saying? So as I get to churches, I don't ask for them to underwrite the whole thing because that would be quite a task. But you know, if we put a lot of littles together, we get a big. Does that make sense? And if you're willing to do a little, then we can get a big. So if you stop by there, you'll see some coffee cups back there too. And my wife's been talking to some of you about it. But we've even said, you know what? If you guys could offer a missionary a cup of coffee a week, one cup of coffee a week, if you would do that for us, we'll give you the cup of coffee. We'll give you the cup to put the coffee in. But if you would put that together and send us the amount it would cost you to buy us a cup of coffee each week, what that does is it defers our gasoline. It helps with when we have to do lodging on the road, the incidentals of ministry, a cup of coffee a week. So I've gone from a place of being quite secure in ministry to now I'm a beggar. I'm a vagabond and a beggar. Isn't that something? But that's okay. It's something that's very, very good. I've learned to humble myself. So now that I've taken way too much time, what are you normally finished in here?
Usually at
half past?
11:30.
11:30. I should be done by 1:30.
Okay.
When I walked in here, the guy said, I'll let you know when it's time. We'll either start walking out or throwing things at you. So I will try. Okay, I have 20 minutes. That's good. No problem. Acts chapter 13 is a very common passage, and yet I think we can review and it can stir up our pure minds to remembrance of some of the practicalities. When the contemporary Christian starts to talk about missions, the language typically turns to heart language instead of head language. I'm asking you to change that. I'm asking you to get theological in your approach to missions. I'm asking you to look at the scriptures and see what the scriptures say. God has given us prototypes, and there's a reason for that. He's given us prototypes to say, here's a model, and this thing works. And if we were to talk about missions anywhere in the Bible, you would go to the book of Acts, you would see Paul and Barnabas in their missionary journey, first one. You'd see Paul and Silas. You'd see Paul with his entourage going all over what we would call the area of Turkey, the Middle East, if you will, and starting churches. That's the program. So let's pray. Let's ask God to look at this in our hearts, to drive it to our hearts, and see if we can't make some gain for God, okay? Father, Missions is not a threat to a church. Missions is a blessing to a church, a fulfillment of a church. It's a compliment. And if we can get hearts for missions, we'll get hearts to give more to our local assembly. We'll get hearts to do more for our towns, our neighbors, our friends, our families. So if we see the burden of missions, we catch that. We become better Great Commissional Christians. So make a set, please. And help us to have a heart to invest in things eternal. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this section of Scripture is the prototype of the missions process, if you will. It's the picture of the missionary and the sending church activity. And that's very important. And I'm going to talk to you as a friend, okay? I hope I am. I hope I can be considered that. But you know, a lot of times when we get into a more rural setting, I came from Maryland. I was in the megapolis. I was like right in the midst of the Baltimore, Washington, D.C., Annapolis sprawl. There were people all over the place. The county I lived in, 600,000 people. That's the population of Alaska. Go figure, you know? I mean, there were people all over. And there was a lot that they could do, and there were great expectations of the churches that were there. And so we get out more rural, and you know, maybe the expectations drop a little bit, but they shouldn't. The Great Commission's still for you, the same as it was for the people in the burbs of the megapolis. It's the same thing. It's the heart's there. The size might be a little different, but the heart's there. The product is the same. And that's what I want to encourage you with. You know what? You can do some really neat things for missions. You really, really can. So let's look at the prototype and see what God would have for us, if you would. It's here that we do well to consider what involvement a church ought to have in the process. And what a missionary ought to look like, to be quite honest with you. As we go further in the missionary journeys, we'll see the function of the missionaries, the end goal of the process. I would invite you to consider Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, do it as a study, maybe this afternoon. But what you're going to see is the cost of the missions process. What it costs missionaries to expend their services on the field. But right now in Acts 13, we're going to see the church. And we're going to see how this started. And quite honestly, well, we've read it already, but I want to take you back just a little bit to set the scene. Go back with me to Acts chapter 11 and look at verse 19. That sets the stage for Acts 13. Acts 11, 19 says this. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen. Now you remember that. That's back in Acts 9. Acts 7, rather. I'm sorry. Acts 7. Paul gets saved in Acts 9. Acts 7. He's persecuted. He's martyred. Now, that persecution drove the church to travel as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. That was one of the criteria that they thought they needed. Now, since then, it opened up in Samaria, the half-Jew, and since then, it opened up to the Gentile, Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 with Peter. Okay? Some of them, were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians. The Grecians here would mean the Hellenistic Jews, Jews that were speaking Greek and were in the synagogue, and often they would have Greek-speaking synagogues, whatever, using the Septuagint, most likely, preaching the Lord Jesus. Verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with them. Great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. They sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came, had seen the grace of God and was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And much people was added unto the Lord. Now this is Antioch. There's a great revival going on in Antioch. We don't know the size of the church, but we do know that God was at work there, and it was growing. Then departed Barnabas to Tarshish for to seek Saul. When he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, It came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So we know at least a whole year he's there, Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas, and if we go on to the end, and Saul. This is Paul. He'll be called Paul later on in Acts chapter 14. He'll go from the Hebrew name to the Greek name. And as they ministered to the Lord, that's where we're at. That's what Pastor read. Now, let's look at this for a few moments, because there's some really neat things here that I want to challenge you with. And not challenge in a bad way, but invite you to consider. These are things that you can do. This is stuff that Calvary Baptist Church of Sheldon, Iowa can do. Now, isn't that neat? I mean, you know, it's not like just I'm here a bump in the log and I listened to the Bible today and isn't it wonderful we sang the B-I-B-L-E and went home. No. This is stuff where strategically this church can purpose to do. Does that sound interesting to you? Please say yes. I just want to make sure you're not asleep. Buck, where are you? I think he left me. He's off the throne. Where is he? Okay, anyway, we need to see these nuggets, and we need to make it part of our lives. So let's look at this. First of all, let's build a biblical theology of missions. I believe that's what the text is inviting with this prototype. Now, for some, it might mean retooling of thought and what biblical missions is about. But if you will, the church base for missions. The church is the base for missions. And I gave you an outline in there. Mine might be a little bit different, but you'll be able to follow along. It's very close. The location and the implications of missions is the first thing that we see. We know that it's in Antioch, and we know that it's a local church. Now, those two things are extremely important. Mission starts in a location. Duh. But that location ought to be strongly attached to the local church. I'll be very honest with you. I'm very concerned at all I'm hearing about the call to ministry or the call to missions that happens in a Bible college or a seminary. I know it can. With me, I grounded my calling there. But I want you to know something. My calling was proven and approved by my local church, and that's the way I believe the model shows, and it should be. There should be a local church amen on the people that are going into ministry. Why? Well, remember, Paul and Barnabas were there for a year. They were seen. They were approved. They were elevated. Matter of fact, the second thing that I would like you to see is not only the location, Antioch, and the fact of a local church, but there were, by name, characters named for this function that is yet ahead. You see, God looks at churches. God looks at people that are comprising the church. God knows us. God knows your gifts. God knows your talents. God knows what you can do and what you can't do. Doesn't the Bible say that it's acceptable if there first be a willing mind? It is accepted according to a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. God wants what we have, not what we don't have. Some of you can't sing, can't carry a tune in a bucket. I don't know who you are. I didn't hear anybody, and I wasn't sneaking around. But perhaps there might be one or two of you in here that are not the soloists that we would all not want to hear. You're not the soloist that we would want to hear. That's it. Now, I know that might hurt someone's feelings. But rather it hurt your feelings than it hurt our feelings. Does that make sense? But anyway, we can still sing his song to the Lord, can't we? And we should. He puts a new song in our heart. Even praise to his name, Psalm 40. But some, there's some that are good singers. Let them sing. Praise the Lord. You know, that's a good thing. Gifts and talents. Well, we see in verse 1 that there are a couple of talents or positions that are named. There are prophets and teachers. I believe prophets in this context are those that speak forth the word of God. It's not like the prophetic utterances of he is yet to come. But the same word is used, and it's context that interprets it. But I believe this, it's those that are preaching or teaching the word of God. You know, you can be a prophet In an honest sense, if you proclaim the word of God, that's what the word means. And I don't think today that we have any other prophets, though there might be some of our Christian segments that believe that they are. I think they wrote books about that, and his theology is straightened out now. But anyway, there were prophets and teachers, people that proclaimed the word of God, people that taught about Jesus Christ. And then they go and are named. And two that I want to look at specifically are Barnabas and Saul. But there's a couple of interesting things. Simeon, the word here, he's Niger is where it's at. Dark skinned, isn't that interesting? Here's a dark skinned prophet and teacher. Every kindred, tongue, and nation. Wow. Wow. Isn't that the neatest thing? And this is all going on in this church at Antioch. It was a mixed culture. Lucius from Libya, probably, is what we would understand by the wording that's given, the location that's given. Manon, the foster child of Herod. Isn't that interesting? I mean, this is like big potatoes, you know what I mean? Big people, and all of that is assembled. And here's what's interesting: there was availability, but then there was selectivity. You know, we all ought to be available. We all ought to, but some of us are not selectable. It ought to be like, Pastor Zach, I will do whatever you need to be done here in the church. You tell me what you need to be done, and I'll do it. That's availability. Folks, every one of you ought to be available. If you're a member of this church, you ought to be available for the needs that this church has. Come up and see him after church. All of you, all at once, come up and see him after church and say all at once in unison, Pastor Zach, I will do whatever needs to be done here. Now, all of you do it. Make sure he has his pen and pencil there. Okay? But you know what? Some of you are not selectable for certain tasks. Okay? Now, none of you women should volunteer to become a deacon, because the Bible speaks against that. It's a man's position. And that's not sexist. That's not... There's nothing against you. It's just the way God did it, right? That's the way God did it. And it doesn't make us better than you. Matter of fact, if anything, we probably would all us guys that have any brains at all, say we all married up, right? Right, guys? Okay, you'll get lunch. Now, but selectivity, it means that if we can do something better than, let's say, another person, it doesn't make us a better, but it makes us a more selectable for the tasks. We are not looking at a 104-year-old great-great-great-grandmother to go out and dig a ditch. That's for you young bucks. Or... an old buck, whatever. You know what I'm talking about. But here we have, so God, and I'm late, oh my word. God has selectivity going on, and he chooses out a couple of people to do the task at hand. So we see, first of all, this idea of location and the implications. It's a local church in a particular place that God's going to use. It could be Calvary Baptist Church in Sheldon, Iowa. Okay? There are people, characters by position that God's going to use for this. Do you know what? I got to stay here a little longer. Parents, what are you doing to help prepare your kids for future ministries? If we believe that there is this idea of availability and selectability, and we see it in this prototype, what are you doing to encourage your kids to be available and selectable for God? Are you demonstrating that in your own life? Are you encouraging that in the life of your kids? You know, and I said it earlier, the safest place for your children, the safest place for you, is where God wants you. Not where you think it's safe, but where God wants you. Look at the children of Israel. They didn't want to go in to conquer the land, did they? You know who ended up going in and conquering the land? The kids of those that rejected going in and conquering the land. Oh, it's too hard for us. Who ended up having to do it? 40 years later, the kids. We need to be where God wants us to be. Let's move on quickly. Forgive me. I have a lot to cover when we talk about implication, application. There are commands, and I want you to see these commands in verse 2. The setting is, while habitually ministering among them, that's the language. It's written so that we see that this wasn't a flash in the pan, but rather habitual. We know at least over a period of a year, Paul and Barnabas were observed by this church in Antioch. We know that. It's clear in Scripture. And the Lord is the motivator and the director. It's Him that they're looking at as they ministered to the Lord. So they're habitually involved in ministry. Get your kids thinking service to the Lord. Not service necessarily to a church. We do this because it's for the Lord. It's an offering to the Lord. Our services are to the Lord. Our services are for the Lord. Now, they work through this local church, but they're for the Lord. And he says this, and they fasted. And the Holy Ghost said, separate me. Okay, so here they are. They're praying, they're fasting. Folks, could I ask you a personal question? When was the last time you fasted for anything? You know when we typically see fasting? We see fasting when a husband and wife are having problems together. And usually it's the wife that fasts. Shame on us men. We see fasting when there's a great loss pending. And then we go and we typically want to try and bargain with God. I know I'm judging motives, I'm not meaning to, but that's typically what we see. How about this? How about we just declare a time when we're going to fast each week? That we're going to go without a meal or two. Now, if you can't because of health reasons, please don't. I'm not a faith healer, so don't come to me for that. But if you can, maybe we should start practicing that a little bit more. Maybe we'll start getting a whole lot more serious about our prayer life and a whole lot more serious about what we're asking God to do with us, with our family, with our church. Just a thought. They did. They were there. They were praying and fasting. Spiritually, the Holy Spirit says, set apart. In other words, separate or appoint. It's the idea of setting aside for a particular function. Mark off boundaries for these people because I have a plan for them. And it's for the work, the assigned task, the action, the results that I want to do, that the Spirit talks to them. For these things I have called them. It was a summons for a specific duty or activity, a work role that was set apart for Paul and Barnabas. God can still do that today. You know what? God still does that today. Amen. We need to be a church on our knees asking God to show us. I've been in ministry 40 years. I've been a pastor 40 years. So sometimes I get a little bit too practical, because I've seen a lot. Folks, can we ask God to make us a church that's practically motivated for His glory and want to see some great things done for Him? And how about using us, God? I think James puts it right when he says, you have not, because you ask not. Maybe it's time we start asking. Pastor, pray for revival. Do you really want revival? What are you doing to get it? Throwing money at missionaries. You know what? I'm here. I'd like to have some of your money to do what we're doing. But it's more than that. If the heart behind the money isn't right, I wonder how much the money does for the cause that we're asking it to do. Does that make sense? Do you follow where I'm thinking? I wonder if we can't talk to our neighbor, our friend, our family, our coworker on and on about things of the Lord, I wonder how much do we really pray, or how do we wrap our head around praying for missionaries if we don't tell others ourselves? Does that make sense? Do you see where I'm going with that? Here's a church that was in prayer. They were fasting. And it's to that church that the Spirit of God moved in them. There was a conveyance that happened. They responded. And they saw it as a responsibility. So this local church, with prayer, with fasting, with openness to the leading of the Holy Spirit. It's not, God, use our church, but don't use us over here. God, use our church, and we want to see missions happen, but not our kids. You understand what I'm saying? No, it's God. This is your church. We are your people. We are bought with a price. We will glorify you in any way we can. You take us. You take our kids. You take our parents. You take whatever. You know, even that idea of take our parents, some of you young kids, what would you do if mom and dad came home and said, you know, God's been calling us to the field? What would you do? But I'm in my junior year of high school or my senior year. We moved from upstate New York to Maryland. My oldest son was in his senior year of high school. He still reminds me of that. But isn't it interesting? I have three kids, and isn't it interesting that those three kids survived it, first of all? And all three of my sons are in ministry today to the grace of God and to the good work of their mom. I'll tell you, folks, we are so societally driven that we lose the spiritual abilities and the spiritual quests, hunger, thirst that God could give us. There are so many things that you can do. Do you want them? Please want them. We need churches that still have a thirst for great things for our great God. And that's you. That's you. They prayed, they fasted, they had openness to the leading of the Spirit. They set them free to be about the calling. It says they released them. Verse 3, and when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them. They sent them away. They released them. And there's other implication there. Not only did they release them, but it seems as though they equipped them or empowered them to go do what God wanted them to do. There's your financial support, that financial undergirding from the church to the two men that they're sending out. And this started the first missionary journey from Antioch. And they go to Seleucia, from Seleucia to Cyprus. Cyprus, they landed at Salamis, and it goes on. And that's the passage. Now, I'm 5 minutes over where I'm supposed to, 4 minutes over where I'm supposed to be. I'm going to go one more minute. Okay. I got the okay from Pastor, so if you're mad at anybody, get mad at him. Isn't that terrible? I have no sense at all. Okay. Let me read you something. And I'll be quick. I'm not going to read it all. I'm just going to highlight a few. Probably one of the best books, if you ever want to read something about missions, probably one of the best books out there, People for His Name, Church-Based Missionary Strategy, Paul Beals. It's been around for quite a while. Here's what he says. The home church enlists its missionaries. Well, that's a pretty interesting topic. This could be you. This could be one of your kids. It could be one of these young guys back there. Yeah, could be a young gal. Could be one of you guys over here. That God could actually work in your heart and call you to service. Wow. To think that God, Creator, could speak to your heart and call you to do great things for Him. Imagine that. Imagine. Missionary enlistment can be thought of in military terms. This concept fits well because the local church should be the place where God's people are challenged to Christian service. No doubt the parents of young people have a primary responsibility in conjunction with the church in encouraging missionary understanding and interest. Christian parents play a key role in enlisting harvesters in the local church. Here are some ways you can do it. Extending hospitality in a successful way to have children and teens give their first serious thought to missionary involvement. Second, parents can build meaningful prayer interests for missionaries. Third, visuals make missions come alive for families. That's where you take prayer cards. That's where you use them. That's where you incorporate them into your devotions or into your mealtime. Okay, breakfast, we're praying for this missionary. Lunch, we're praying for this missionary. Supper, we're praying for this missionary. You pull the card down, you just pray for him. You thank the Lord for the food, you pray for specific needs for the missionary. Is that too hard? And remember to put one of those in there on a regular basis for your own church, your own pastor and staff. Okay, visual aids. Letters written to missionaries. Sunday school teachers, have your class write a letter to the missionaries. Do it once a month. Go through your missionaries. Get them to think about it the week before and come in with ideas. Give them information about the missionaries and use it. Letters written. Family can take on special projects for missionary friends. And it goes on purchasing. When these missionary letters come in, they typically have prayer requests in them and sometimes some needs. Do something with it. We're talking nickel and dime stuff here, folks. That's where Joe and I got the idea. My wife is Joe. My wife, I'm so bad. This is my beautiful wife, Joelle, and she's the one that keeps the bridle on me. Could you imagine me turned loose without a good wife? That would be terrible. The world couldn't contain it. Or if it would, it would only be for a while. Capital punishment would be ruled in. Look, there are little things that we can do. A lot of little things. No one's asking for big stuff. We're asking for a lot of little stuff. Why don't you be a part of it? If you're here and you don't have a vibrant prayer life for missions, please do. Start it. It's easy. Ask Pastor. He'll give you all kinds of stuff to pray for. And include your own local church. If you're here and you haven't been active in this church that you are a part of, well, first of all, shame on you. Now let's get past that. Let's correct it. Come on. Let's get serving together. If you're here and you see the great need globally for missions, and you aren't telling others, you haven't had a real taste for the dearth that's out there. People are dying and going to hell. Now, we can't save them all, but we're not saving enough. And I don't mean that like we're doing it. God's doing it. I understand that. But we are not carrying the message enough. Let's be more vibrant in our Christianity. Now, you're having a round robin. This is the first day. If I've failed you, forgive me. But if I've stirred you a little bit, then take some action on it. Father, bless this church. Bless them good. They're part of a big program here amongst several small churches in southwest Minnesota and here northwest Iowa. Thank you for them. Thank you for her great vision. This church can do a lot. If it's for you, and if it's for the abilities they have, done with the abilities they have, Lord, great things will be done for the cause of Christ. They have a good pastor. There's good leadership. They have a town full of people that need Christ. I pray for this church. I pray for them, Lord, that you use them good for your glory. For it's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. Pastor.